Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading this morning is coming from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 18 through 25. I want you to listen to them because there's a lot of glorious information in these verses. So I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation was an eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pain of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for that? He already has. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait in patience. May the Lord bless His word.
Well, I hope you remember. Hope you remember where you were. I remember where I was. I was 6 years old, and I was at some friend's house in Round Rock, Texas. And there were lots of children to play with, so every once in a while we would run by and see this snowy image on a black and white TV screen, which was quite miraculous to have, that somebody figured out. Only in America, right? Only in America would we figure out a way to televise. Not just enough to get to the moon, it was that we had to send pictures back from the moon. And apparently that's not enough for some people. They still think we didn't go, but that's their thing. I remember where I was. And I think in a very unique way, our perception of the beauty of our planet changed when we got to the moon. And we looked back and saw that, did he describe it as a blue marble? That blue planet hanging in the sky. Nobody really knew. And what's interesting is we have continued to look into the universe and we find all sorts of beautiful planets. But very few of them compare to this water-covered, clear-atmosphered planet that is Earth. Put here by God in just exactly the right spot and in exactly the right way for more things in reality than I think we have any idea about. But what we know as people of God and people of faith is that no matter how beautiful it is and no matter how much the trees and the flowers and all those things created send their hallelujahs and their glory to God, we actually know that it's broken. Human sin didn't just affect the relationship between God and humankind. It didn't just break the relationship between humans horizontally. But sin, in reality, has broken the world. Decay is kind of the way it's talked about, but we don't really know everything there is to understand about that. And in reality, church, we won't know until He redeems it all. He says, I'm going to make all things new. And whatever you think is beautiful about creation now, just wait. Because we don't consider the present struggles to compare with the glory of what is to come. And isn't it beautiful the way the Romans passage says that it is the creation itself, all of creation, the universe, I would go so far as to say, is waiting for that moment when Christ returns and all things are going to be made new. I don't know what your particular interpretation of the scriptures that refer to Christ's return contain, but I will promise you it's not big enough. I will promise you that it is not as grand. I will promise you that the strokes of the paintbrush that God is going to use and the renewal that He will bring to everything, not just the reuniting of our bodies and our souls, but the renewing of all creation. I invite you to just kind of grasp that sense of all that God might do. Maybe you even need to go home today and get inside your house where it's not hot. Somebody say amen. To get inside your house, but somewhere where there's a window, where you look out on a tree. Or maybe tonight you can look out at the moon. We got such a spectacular moon right now. And just begin to meditate. What all are you going to do, God? How wonderful is it going to be? How big is it going to be? And how is it going to change more things than any of us could really ever imagine? Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we step back to those stories of creation, and our hearts are filled with wonder. The words are so beautiful, and yet they are words that, as opposed to trying to describe every detail, they simply spark our imagination. Words that are not intended to be a science book per se, but are intended to help us to understand how You are the source of all good things, and that what You created is so good and so blessed. We're thankful that You called us into such a world. Thankful that You placed us here. Thankful to have the opportunity to be a part of renewing Your goodness in everything around us in any way that we can. Father, You speak words of blessing on us. May we live in response to that blessing, and may we be conduits of that blessing everywhere that we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we all say. So again, we've started this new series of sermons that are going to run through the end of the summer. That we're going to talk about count your blessings. A couple of summers ago, we preached on the idea of how we bless each other. This is going to be a study that looks at, and I invite you to open your Bibles and during the week to get out your concordances and find those instances where the words "the Lord blessed" come up. Because there's some powerful situations and powerful instances where those words are used. And including on "the Lord bless you" is the words that the priests are supposed to speak over the people. And I think in a very powerful way they're spoken over us as well. But how do we understand them? How do we quantify them? And how do we put them into action in our world today in a way that reflects a good recognition of what God is doing when He speaks His blessing on us? We talked about the fact that the words, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, that are translated for blessing, get translated in a whole lot of different ways. They are cyclical words, words that have a cyclical meaning. That is to say, there's praise that comes and there's blessing that comes. There is thanksgiving that is given and benevolence that is extended to others. It is even the idea of kneeling before God and being lifted up by God. The same words get used, and you have to use the context to figure out exactly which meaning it has, because it has that cyclical idea. And when we get to those words, what ties them together, the one thing that says, it's not so much about God saying you're different than anybody else, it's not saying that God's favor rests on you in an extraordinary way, but in reality, that those words of praise and thanksgiving, praise and bless, exist together in relationship. It is the idea that God extend to us a relationship of blessing. And we, in response to that relational invitation, return to Him in praise. It is His natural inclination to bless, and it is our natural inclination. apart from the broken, sinful part of us, our natural inclination is to return praise to Him. So it's a very beautiful picture of how these words come together, and we're going to continue our movement through the Bible and discovering the places where God speaks that blessing onto things and onto people and onto situations. All kinds of interesting things that are there. Today, we're stepping into the creation story. Really powerful words. Words, again, that ignite our imagination. Because as each day unfolds, there's a special word that's given for it. For instance, on day one, light comes into the universe. Light comes into the universe, and the way that it is written, God saw the light, and He said it was good. And then the creation continues forward, and we have the creation of the atmosphere, the separation of the waters above and the waters below. And I think that image and the way you need to read Genesis is very much about imagining the creation standing here on earth. And it unfolds a little bit differently than when you think about it on a universal kind of scale. Whether you want to use the word atmosphere or not, the firmament is the King James. What we're doing is, and the writer is saying, when I look out on the horizon, I see, particularly on the shore of the sea, I see the sea and I see space above it. In the daytime, it looks blue up there, and yet there's a difference between what I move through. It doesn't seem to have that same blue color, and we know that the blue is caused by other things. And again, how wonderful to live on a planet where God created an atmosphere where we could look into space. That's a very uncommon thing on most planets, for the atmosphere to be that clear. He said, how is it that there's that space there? And when you look at it at night, it's particularly poignant. The blackness of the sea and the blackness of space kind of touch together. But we live in the firmament, in the atmosphere, in the expanse, I think is another one of the words that's translated that exists between them. And when He created those things, He said, it was good. Keeps on going. The land and the sea come next, a separation between land and sea. It's kind of interesting how the first three are separations, separating light and darkness, separating the waters above and the waters below, separating then where the sea can exist and where the dry land is, and putting them in their proper places. And God said it was, can you say it with me? Good. Not only that, but the verse later, He sees it. It's almost as if He says, this is the plan, and the plan is good, but then when it came forth, He's like, oh, that was better than I thought it would be. And He saw it, and it was good. Then the plants are created next. What a wonderful thing to have land that's covered with plants. All you have to do is move about 6-8 hours northwest of here, and there's not any plants there anymore. And we live in this lovely, glorious, green place. And you say, why is it so hot here? Does anybody ever say, why is it so hot here? Does anybody ever say, why is it so wet here and humid here all the time? And at least one reason is because we have lovely green plants. And so when you step out of in July, when you step out of the door and it's 6 o'clock in the morning and it's already 80 degrees, and I think I heard the heat index this morning at 6 o'clock in the morning was 88 degrees already. And we just go, ugh. And then we see the green, and we say, ah. Can you say it with me? Ah. In fact, what God did was He saw it. And again, it may even be, although the words are not repeated, it may have been that what he intended was good. And then when He saw it, He said, wow, this is really good, isn't it? I don't know. God's creating. Then the creation song continues. And the luminaries, the sun, the moon, the stars, and you may ask the question, wait a minute. We know that we have light because the sun's there, and how can you have light without the sun and all those kinds of things? Very interesting explanation has been given, and again, I don't want to say that the words in Genesis are intended to be a science book. And again, I think it's important to realize that they are written from the perspective of someone on earth, but they have looked at the creation of planets that's going on in the universe right now. And in the earliest stages, you cannot see. The atmosphere is covered with the dust and the particles that actually form the planet, and you can't see the luminaries that are in its solar system. Now, I don't know why God did it this way and why he had it recorded this way. It makes for a hard thing when we come into 20th and 21st century science to figure out. It may have misled people to think that the earth was the center of the universe as opposed to the sun being the center of the solar system and those kinds of things. But it was the way it was perceived. And no matter how confusing the language in our terms, it expresses God's intention for something to happen and for that thing to bring goodness to his creation. And it does, doesn't it? We were in camp a week ago, and you do a fair bit of walking around in the dark. Those kids like to stay up late. I've never figured that out. Why can't, when the sun goes down, we just all say it's bedtime and we go on? They have nothing, they don't want anything to do with that. And while there are many places on the camp that have plenty of artificial light, 2 weeks ago when we were walking around, you didn't need a light because the moon was there to illuminate your path as much as possible. God said it was good. And then come the animate things, the things that have what will later be described as the breath of life in them. First of all, we're going to fill the sky, we're going to fill the water. And this, I think, ties into the idea of the waters above and the waters below, because we have the birds and the fish created. Sorry, I did it in the wrong order, the fish and the birds created. God saw it. Can you help me? God saw it and he was good. And then that sixth day comes and the animals are created. And once again, God sees it and it's good. Are you beginning to see a pattern here? When we look at the book of Genesis, and particularly these early verses, there's so many times that word good gets used. It's a repetition. This is good, and that is good, and the other is good. Suddenly it will end when the brokenness of sin enters into the world. And then hearts turn to evil and darkness. But the way God created it was good. And I think the other half of the sentence is what God intends to bring forward in that creation. When he renews it, it will return to the full goodness that he intended from the very beginning. Just an example of that is found in Isaiah chapter 11. Do you mind reading along with me? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's how chapter 11 opens, and this is language that's pointing towards the Messiah, towards Jesus. And he's going to change things, and I want you to listen to the way the writer in Isaiah talks about the way Jesus is going to change things. Next slide, please. The wolf will live with the lamb. And if you were a shepherd in Isaiah's day, those two species didn't get along with each other. But the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the fox. And that's a very interesting reference. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. Anybody ever have to take snakes out of their yard or something like that? Still happens today, doesn't it? I can promise you, the snake does not have to be very big in my yard for Sharon to be in full-out panic. But that the child will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will not be afraid, and nothing bad will happen when he puts his hand into the nest of the viper. Don't tell me that what's broken in the creation in the world isn't pervasive. I realize these are illustrative words. These are symbolic words. And I realize also that Jesus' first coming did not change all these things. Although I will say that what he is pointing the church to be about is to be a people where we live in such a way that even enemies, natural enemies, choose to live together in love. But I think in some small way, Isaiah is even pointing towards the end of things, the renewal of things. When all those natural rivalries between animals don't exist anymore, and any kind of enmity that exists between man and animal will be removed as well. It's going to be quite a thing. I can't wait for it to get here. Well, It's interesting that there is one thing in the opening story that receives not just the word of it's good, but it's blessed. And it's the fish and the birds. Now, good is a different word than blessed. Good is a word that God speaks on things and telling their purpose, the purpose of the creation, the purpose of the light, the purpose of the space, the purpose of the sun, moon, and stars, the purpose of the dry land and the seas being gathered. The purpose of all those things is to reflect His goodness and to be a blessing to everything that He's created. But blessing's another word, isn't it? And I can't tell you why that blessing word was used for the fish and the birds. Now, what I need to know is if there are ornithologists here or fisheries people here, they can tell me how the special relationship exists between God and fish and God and birds. I just don't know why it's there. I'm not here to explain it away until we get to the very last part of creation. As if He saves the best good for last, He then creates humankind. Male and female, He creates them to reflect His image. We're not talking about the image here today as much as we are saying that He then speaks His blessing on humankind. Now, if you read it closely, if you're reading along in your Bible and you've opened up, you've found something that's missing in the creation of humanity, haven't you? He doesn't speak His good on it. It's exactly the same word, by the way, blessings on the fish and the birds and blessings on humankind. I'd love to define a difference. But what I do know is that as the text moves forward, God does not hold the birds and the fishes accountable for His relationship and His living and breathing and acting on the earth. That is left for you and I. Maybe, just maybe, the writer of Genesis 1 was looking forward to what was going to happen in Genesis 2. And it was just too hard to call the creation of humankind good because the sin of humankind, not the sin of the fish, not the sin of the animals, not the sin of the birds, but the sin of humankind is what breaks the ultimate goodness of God's creation. But the blessing exists. And while the serpent, if you continue to read the story in chapter 2, the serpent will specifically be cursed, God speaks difficulties into the life of the man and the woman, but they are not removed from that relational blessing. And the blessing will come again, and we'll read about it in our future lessons as well. But you and I have a special role. You see, God did something beautiful and wonderful when He created everything. And He spoke His good on it. It is good. Or He saw it and it is good. And there's something powerful about that. And while sin breaks some of that, I think we still have to be a people that recognize that what God wanted and what God's going to bring back to reality is good in all of creation. But more than just celebrating His creation, particularly of humankind, He blesses it. He speaks into it a sense of relationship. And we see that relationship expressed in the way that Genesis 1 will talk about Adam and Eve, Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God. He put them there as a place where they could be together. And it is sin that is initially recognized, not just in the way that they know that they are no longer the same and recognize each other's vulnerability, their nakedness, but God comes looking for them and they hide. And the blessing changes quite significantly. But see, we're the people that live in the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? That moment in time changed the trajectory of our relationship with God and in reality changed the direction of all that God created. He's going to bring it all back together again. He is going to make it new. In the same way that Jesus' life is new when He comes forth from the grave, when God brings Him up from the dead. Flesh, yes. Decay, no. once mortal, now immortal and glorious. And it is described as a first fruit of where we're all headed. So as His people who know that story of the death, burial, and resurrection, we are called to live into a reality that is not based in the brokenness of sin, but a reality that points towards the good that God wants to bring back together. The ultimate renewal and recreation that God wants to bring. Very quickly, if we're going to experience it, that sense of God's creation blessing, we need to be people who affirm the created nature of all that we know in our world and in the universe. We may argue about the particulars. We may not know the process. You may be a young earth, I may be an old earth. We may see it in different kinds of ways, but we need to affirm that it was created. And we need to speak that not from the sense of arrogant correction, but a sense of understanding the blessing that God's put us in and how that creation is central to that sense of blessing. Secondly, we're going to be affirming the good of God's creation in all that is around us. We need to be people that affirm that this earth, this terra firma, needs to be monitored and cared for, and we need to do things in a way that point towards its restoration into the good that God wants from it. Not in the sense of living so that we can just take all the resources that we can get, but instead we want to invest so that the resources are even better. Finally, if we're going to experience God's creation blessing, we're going to be affirming the special creation that is humankind. I love my dog. Sam's a good boy. But he's not human. Nor were any of the dogs that I owned before, nor the goldfish that died and we flushed down the toilet and all those kinds of things. And I think we should take care of the animals that we decide to bring into our household or the animals that you have in your property and things like that, but they're not humans. And that mistake misleads us in a lot of different ways. So if we're going to experience God's blessing, now we're going to have to live it out. And I have three steps there as well. I want to encourage you. You need to read good information on what's called either creation science or intelligent design. And by the way, there are people who are going to write things in both of those subjects that you're not going to agree with. And I'm not asking you to agree with everything, because I don't agree with everything. But I want you to be exposed to it because it gives you a sense of how scientifically the reality of a created nature is affirmed. Not simply because you read it in your Bible and you say it says so, but because it can be discerned from the created order around us. Secondly, we need to be people who are actively caring for the environment that's around us as an effort not to just be green or be a tree hugger, but because we see this as God's creation. Maybe that's the way you keep your flower bed every year. Maybe that's the way you water the grass and make sure it stays alive. Maybe that's the way you plant a tree. So many of the trees around this building were not natural here when we started. But because somebody chose to plant them, they've become this integral part of this beauty. How are you actively caring? And that has micro meaning and it has macro meaning. And we need to be purposefully about that business. Finally, the blessing word was only on humankind. Excuse me. Uniquely the fish and birds, but I think the power of it is on humankind. And it's not just on me and you. It's not just on Americans. It's not just on the old or the young. And maybe most importantly, it's not just on the people we like. But it's on everyone. And I need to let God help me and the Spirit fill me a little more every day to be much more conscious of the way every single person has been invited to that relationship. If you were here a few weeks ago to hear Randy Harris's presentation on David's being chosen by Samuel, being chosen by God and using Samuel as that, you heard a really powerful message, and I want to try to speak just a shadow of it today. We see so many differences between people, and we want to kind of put people in categories, don't we? Good, bad. Like me, not like me. But in reality, the primary difference between people is those who know that God wants them in relationship and are responding to that relationship with thanksgiving and praise, and those who just don't know. Who don't know all that God has done to reach out to them and to love them and bless them. And I will promise you that our attitude towards people either reinforces that God is distant from them, or in some small way, it invites them to experience living in the blessing. Are you consciously thinking about and growing out, being a conduit of that blessing? I don't know how you want to respond to the blessing of God this morning. It may be that you do want to come and place membership here. You want to say, I want to be a part of a church that's about being that blessing. And you want to make that a public proclamation. We would love to have you. Maybe it's that you want to start. You want to step into that relationship the way the Bible tells us to step into that relationship is in the waters of baptism, where we experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we are made new. Or maybe you just need to be in that one spot where you are right now, and you need to just pray while we sing, thank you for your blessing. May I be more aware of it every day. And may I share it more actively every day. However your heart prompts you to come, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Glory to God.